Well, shall we bow in a word of prayer as we commence our Bible class this morning? Our God and our Father, we draw aside into thy presence. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the return of thy day. We look forward with anticipation, Lord, to knowing thy presence with us throughout this day. And Lord, to know thy presence as we hear thy word preached. And Lord, as we have the opportunity to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we look forward, Lord, to knowing more of thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, to receive that blessed blessing from thy dear hand. O Lord, look upon us this day. Do us good, we pray of thee. Bless the little ones as they're taught at their teacher's knee, even this very hour also. Visit this house with salvation, we pray, amongst the young, amongst the older folk, even in this place. And, O Lord, we do pray for the brethren that will come to minister amongst us today. Bless Dr. Pollock and bless the Reverend Higginson, we pray of thee. Do them good, we pray, and fill them with God the Holy Ghost as they come amongst us. And for Mr. Greer, Lord, as he travels, we pray that you'll do him good. As he goes to Coleraine and Ballymagurney, O Lord, may thy dear servant know thy presence with him throughout this day and do him good. Bless Mr. Laverty also, Lord, as he ministers in Mount Marion. Lord, may thy servant know the indwelling of God the Holy Ghost. Lord, we need thy presence. We feel our need of thee. So come and help us, hearer and speaker alike. And do us good now as we meet around thy truth. Bless those that listen and watch on by the way of our webcast ministry. Bless every individual and every family wherever they may be. Lord, presence thyself amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would please, to Isaiah in the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah, chapter 1. And as we turn to that first chapter in Isaiah, we're going to read the first 6 verses and then down through to verse 16 through to 18. And as you're turning that up, may I welcome you to the Bible class this morning. It's good to see a good number gathered out just at this time. And we're very glad of those who have joined us by way of the webcast ministry. We pray that wherever you are in the world today, that the Lord will meet with you and bless you as you join with us around his truth. Do you thank Mr. Greer for the opportunity to come and minister again to the Bible class. It's great to have the opportunity just to be amongst you brethren and sisters and to join with you as we consider what the Lord has for us today in our lesson. Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And going down to verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We know that the Lord will add the blessing to the reading of his precious truth this morning hour. I've read that portion of Scripture to bring it in just at the latter end of 3 points that I want to make in our lesson this morning. So lest you think as I begin to do the lesson, what is the relationship to the passage, that will come in just a bit later in the third point. I'm returning just to the subject that we were on the last time I was with you in the Bible class. You may recall that we considered the thought of the absolute necessity of oil for the Christian's lamp. Oil in the life of the Christian. Spiritual oil, of course. And we referred to Exodus chapter 25 as the foundation from which we would discern what the oil actually is and how it relates in its imperative requirement to the life of the Christian. And it said there, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And we saw the people of God willingly and lovingly. They brought their gold and their silver and their brass, their blue, their purple, and their scarlet and their fine linen. And then their goat's hair and the ram skins dyed red and badger skins, the shittim wood and their spices and sweet incense along with the onyx stones and oil for the light and for the making and building of this sanctuary. It was a very important part that the great I Am would dwell among them. And we sought last time to prove that there is a correlation between the purpose and function of the tabernacle and the life of the Christian, indeed our own lives. And that where there is a specific requirement in the fabric of the existence of the tabernacle for the oil, so it is in the life of the saved ones of the blessed Lamb of God. There is a need for oil as we seek to live in this fleshly tabernacle. These moving tents that we inhabit are lives that have been arrested and rebuilt at Calvary. And as we live, we seek to live a life for the Lord, a life that is completely presented and submitted unto him, and a life that is indeed one that dies more and more unto sin and lives more and more unto righteousness. Our desire is that we live our lives less and less in a way that grieves God's Holy Spirit, and to live more and more, even with all its complexities, in a way that we radiate Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our blessed Lamb of God. And for that, we realize that we need a constant supply of this fresh spiritual oil. Now, in that lesson, we reminded ourselves of two distinct and important factors about the tabernacle that Moses was to build. Firstly, it was an overt expression of that pattern of worship that was to be set for the Israelite and his life and for his family. And the sacrifices of the tabernacle in themselves paid no price, but they were the signs and shadows of things to come. And we saw that the Israelite was, in effect, looking forward to the one who would come, to the one who would satisfy all the inherent requirements of the Levitical sacrifices in one sacrifice. And we realize that as we look to Calvary in its fulfillment today, they were looking to Calvary in its prophecy, yet believing
in the same Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, that everything to do with that moving tent was designed to speak of God's dear Son, the Lamb that was destined for the slaughter for sin, yet destined for victory, destined for resurrection, and for glory as the God-man. In both instances, we reached the concluding points, and we were looking face to face, albeit through a glass darkly, upon our Lord Jesus Christ. From that point, we were able then to consider the Christian's need for oil, that the lamp is a picture of our soul, that the oil is that which alone will feed our needy souls, and that without this specific oil, drawn from its holy source, we cannot in our lives shine for the Lord. To shine for God, towards Him and for Him before men, our lamp requires a sufficient and regular and fresh supply. And as we closed last time, we learnt that the oil is synonymous with light, and that the benefits to be derived in our Christian lives from this spiritual oil centered indeed upon the purity of light, its brightness and its loveliness, the power of its revelation, its joyfulness, and indeed its fruitfulness. And once again, our conclusion from this was that in such we see the source of the oil, the one who alone is altogether lovely, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I would be confident to say that it will be the same as we move on now to consider our task further of looking at the absolute necessity of oil in our Christian lives. To prove the point further, we will look at some of the fundamental uses of oil in Scripture. And we have learned so far that we recognize the absolute necessity of this spiritual oil when we realize that its origin is the Lord's eternal Christ. When we know inwardly that its efficacy is founded in the life of God's Son, as He went about fulfilling the law and doing good, and in His death, sacrificed as He was in substitutionary manner upon the tree. And that we know this morning that we have this oil when we walk in the light. Now, how do we ensure the freshness of this oil at all times? Well, let me just return for a moment or two just to conclude a little bit that we didn't get to in terms of the oil and its connection to the lamps and to the light. If you want to turn quickly with me just to a couple of scriptures as we get going here, Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27, and we look at the verse 20 there. And it says, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always." To burn always. Then turn to Leviticus and the 24th chapter, and the second verse, Leviticus chapter 24 and the second verse. And again, another command. "Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually." And then we look at Exodus again, making you work hard already in this lesson. Exodus chapter 35 this time in the verse 14. And this is a parallel scripture to those that we have just read. And yet it begins to take us already towards the source, towards the one who is at the very center of all of this, for it opens there, the candlestick, also for the light, and his furniture and his lamps, with oil for the light. And what we have there is the pure candlestick, and the lamps thereof, and the lamps all to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and oil for the light. And we get a sense as we look at these scriptures and the commands that they are, that there is a need in our Christian lives for diligence. The lamps, the oil, the light, and diligence. The lamps needed to be provided. That was the command to Moses and the tabernacle. The lamps had to be brought, and the people had to bring the oil for the lamps. They had to be properly deployed, and they had to be maintained to their original specification. Fundamentally, of course, there needs to be a supply of oil, and indeed a supply of oil that will bring with it that constancy of light. So it needed a reservoir of oil. And once that was burned out, it needed to be replenished. And the lamp needed to be renovated regularly. And don't forget, our souls, our hearts are depicted by this lamp. There needed to be regular renovation to ensure that all is in good order. Now, in the days when they burned lamps, particularly when we think of a sailing vessel at sea, they needed crewmen to come along and constantly care for the lamp. They had to replenish the reservoirs with the supply of oil, and it had to be sufficient, yet not too much, because in the rolling seas, you didn't want too much oil spilling out, and then there would be a fire. These men were diligent in their task, so much so that they were very skilled in the job of trimming the wick. And the wick had to be not just left the way it came, else the flame would be dim and ragged and smoky. No, it had to be trimmed to a rounded point, or indeed some prepared to cut it in a wedge shape. And that guaranteed, through the diligence of these men, that the flame would burn regularly and that it would burn in the highest flame to give light below deck and indeed above deck. They had to be diligent. They needed to renovate and replenish the lamps. And so it is with our lives. So it is with our hearts. Our hearts are the spiritual lamps. Our hearts need that spiritual oil for light and for sustenance and for maintenance. And so, brethren and sisters, this morning, we need to be diligent about the condition of our lamps. In terms of diligence, I'm led just to think about the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. And you'll remember how those 10 virgins went forth to meet the bridegroom. The word says of them that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. In other words, 5 were diligent and 5 were not diligent. They that were foolish took their lamps, and the scripture says they took no oil with them. And while they went to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, that is the foolish ones, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, be diligent, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." I'll apply that and ask us to remember that the parable indeed depicts the Lord Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and his imminent return to receive his bride, the church of the redeemed. It depicts those who are firstly ready for his return, and then sadly those who are not ready to be included in that body of that beautiful bride adorned for the bridegroom. And it was the folly of the foolish virgins that they took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. They had really just enough oil to make their lamps burn for the present time, to make, in a sense, a show with, as if they intended to meet the bridegroom. But you see, they had no cruse or bottle of oil to sustain their lamp, to make their flame bright, to make it real and to make it last as the bridegroom tarries. You see, they were not diligent because they had no principle within. In the spiritual, they gave every idea that they were properly the people of God, members of the church. But in reality, without the true principle within, they had a poor profession in their hands, but they had in their hearts no stock, sound knowledge. They hadn't that rooted legal settlement in their hearts. They didn't have the good oil. They act under external inducements, void of real spiritual life. And sadly, their care is really just to recommend themselves to themselves, to men, but tragically not to approve themselves unto Christ. You see, they hadn't the oil. The wisdom of the wise virgins, on the other hand, they took oil in their vessels, but they also took the supply, because they knew that the bridegroom may very well tarry. They had a good principle within them. They had that legal settlement. They had knowledge of their bridegroom. Their profession in him was true. The heart is the vessel, and grace is the oil which we must have in this vessel. Just as in the tabernacle, there was to be a constant provision made for oil for the light. Our light must so shine before men in good works, but it cannot be, and certainly cannot be long, unless there is this fixed, active principle in our hearts of faith in Christ and love to God and to the brethren, from which we must act in everything that we do with an eye to the prize that is before us. It is the oil, brethren and sisters, that spiritual oil that keeps our lamps burning. And of course it is derived, as we had seen in the scriptures of Exodus there, and on the candlestick. It is derived from the candlestick that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great and the good olive. And I make that description because of the constant reference to the oil of the olive, and the oil of the olive beaten for the light. And we'll see this as we come to the third and last point. That is the good olive, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to study this further, you can look at the candlestick and the golden pipes and the ordinances. And they're all represented there in the fourth chapter of Zechariah. We haven't time to look at that this morning, but it is in a very lovely way summarized for us in John chapter 1 and verse 16, where it says, of his fullness, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the candlestick, the good olive, of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. There's a warning here for us too, as we look at this first point, that those, even for those of us with the oil of joy in our hearts, the parable shows that they all slumbered. They all slept. It was as if they had given up looking for him. So the wise virgins, whilst they kept their lamps burning, they didn't keep themselves awake. And I think the warning is there that in our Christian lives, it's very easy, even long in our profession, that we grew remiss in our preparations for the Lord's return. We intermit our care for that very important point with the cares of this world. We allow our zeal to be abated. We allow our graces to become unlively. And our works are found sometimes imperfect before God. And yet, although not all love be lost, yet the flame of love for our first love sometimes becomes dimmed. We forget sometimes, even whilst we are in the exertions of the Lord's work, that he has said, "Lo, I come quickly." Yes, we need to see the necessity of the oil in our Christian lives through our diligence, that continually we would burn brightly. Then secondly, the oil in Scripture is used widely in terms of food. And I'll go through these quickly. Leviticus 2:15, it says, "And thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering." And Leviticus 6, verse 15, "And he shall," they're talking of the sacrifices and the work of the priest, "and he shall take of his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and out of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat." Oil was used as food and in the preparation of that food. And that food speaks to us of the oil that we need, the spiritual oil that we need for our Christian lives. I give an example of this when we think of the dear widow of Zarephath, there in 1 Kings 17, visited of the prophet Elijah. He had been fed by the ravens. The Lord sent him to the poor widow woman that his food would be continued. And this was a test of this dear lady and her life. We see the extent of her personal faith. There she was, destitute and desolate. And yet as the Lord's servant came and needed food, yet she believed and depended upon the word of God through the Lord's servant Elijah. She had nothing to live upon but a handful of meat and a little oil. She was needy at best. And now as the prophet draws near, he sees that she is gathering sticks to fuel a fire that would cook what would seem to be her final meal for her and her son. And so it is a great trial for her in her life, for her faith, for her obedience, when, having told the prophet how low her stock of meal and oil was, and that she had but just enough for herself and her son, but she had to go and first make for Elijah and then make for herself. But we see that as she heard the words of the Lord's servant, that she went in confidence of the word of God, the word of the living God, and she did as she was bid to do. And we see that the increase of the widow's faith to such a degree enabled her to deny herself and to depend upon the divine promise. Happy are those who can thus believe and obey and hope. That's what oil in the life of the Christian can do. The proof of it is that for this dear widow woman, the barrel of meal wasted not, nor did the cruse of oil fail. But still, as they took from them, more was added and more was added and more was added by divine power. And so to have oil in our lives, we need to feed upon the Word of God. That is where the fresh oil comes from. And it's interesting to note in Numbers 11, when we consider the children of Israel out there in the wilderness and the manna, that it says, "And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil." There we have it. Fresh oil. Feeding upon the manna of the Word. That's how we get fresh oil. Being daily in the Word of God and in prayer, because that which our heart receives is the fresh oil of the Word. And it's applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And we think often, don't we, of the two in the Emmaus village, meeting the Lord there along the road, and heard him expounding from Moses and all the prophets and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And what happened? It says, they constrained him to abide with him there, and as the Lord brake the bread, their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and they testified, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Do you see it? Fresh oil. They got fresh oil from the Lord directly for their hearts' lamps. And the oil burned within them. We get the fresh oil from the manna of the Word. So we see then that it's used in food, but thirdly and lastly, the important point here is that oil in Scripture is used in terms of medicines and remedies and many applications for the body. And here is where we realize the absolute necessity for oil in the life of the Christian, when we realize its source. And this is where our reading comes in here this morning, because I wanted to impress upon us all, including myself, that terrible description that depicts for us our total depravity and our need of a very special oil at the outset of our Christian lives. And we read it there. We read our very condition before the Lord in very stark language. And Scripture, all through Scripture, it shows how the oil is applied to the body and to the person. The verse 16 of our chapter shows how the oil is applied to us, wash you and make you clean. Verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What a wonderful application of the oil. But right through Scripture, we see it applied in so many ways. Revelation 3:18 shows it applied as eye salve. The Psalms throughout it show it applied as a fresh body oil. We see it in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 8 as an oil for the head. We see the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 with that dear one that was set about upon the road, and he bound up his wounds and he poured in oil and wine. And James 5 shows us that however a dear one who is sick, the elders go with the oil of prayer and anoint that dear one with that oil of prayer to their betterment under the blessing of God. I wondered how I would bring this lesson to a close, and as I pondered before the Lord, he brought it to me that as we consider the source of the oil, as we think upon the one who imparts it to us, for our own condition. The oil of joy in all things and at all times in our lives. He would really give us some thoughts in closing here that in themselves, for us this morning, would be as fresh oil for our souls this Lord's day. And the Lord is gracious as he helps in the preparation of these lessons, but this blessed me in my soul as I realized what the Lord was giving us. The most common word for oil in the Old Testament in the Hebrew is the word shemen. And it occurs 192 times. And in the large majority of those cases, it refers to olive oil. That beaten olive oil. And as we think of the Mount of Olives, and we think of all those olive groves that traverse its slopes, and we think of the olive presses at the foot of the mountain, and we think of one of those gardens and its name, Gethsemane, or in the Hebrew, Gat Shemen. We can see the linkage coming through between the oil and the one who for us in our lives is the source of the oil. If you've ever seen or even heard of a traditional olive press, you will know that the olive berries were put in the press and they were crushed with a huge millstone. The first press produces extra virgin olive oil, which is the oil that was used in the lamps that brought forward that great glorious light. The second press was for medicine. The third and last was for a cleansing substance, which we will say is soap. And when we consider our Lord Jesus, in that period from Gethsemane through to Calvary, here it was that our Lord Jesus Christ was pressed and was crushed under the power of darkness, crushed in darkness, so that we may always, having the oil in our souls, walk in the light. You see, firstly, the light makes us see what others cannot see in the natural. Through the Holy Spirit, we gained a sight that showed spiritual enlightenment. And what did we see? We saw our total depravity. We saw our hopelessness. We saw our helplessness in our sin. We realized our separation from God. And ultimately we saw the need of the one who was sacrificed and pressed and crushed and punished in our place. And we realized, here is the remedy for my putrefying sores. Here is the oil of my salvation. Here is the one who was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. See, he is our remedy. The Lord is the source of our oil. He is our remedy. And we see from his crushing on the cross that oil of cleansing. We saw him crushed under the fiery indignation of a holy and righteous God, suffering the judgment and penalties for our sins. But his blood cleansed us from all our sins. We saw that fountain of cleansing opened up in him. That fountain of fresh oil ever flowing. The new wine of the covenant of blessing. You see, when it came the time of the great vicarious atonement for our souls upon the cross, the blessed Lord Jesus of Bethlehem would fulfill the wonderful offices, firstly, of our great high priest. He came in the flesh to be our great high priest. But he also fulfilled that office of being our substitute, because when he came as a babe, he was also wrapped in those swaddling death bands. He was going to be our suffering substitute. Christ died according to the scriptures. And with this I close. He died according to the scriptures. Herein is love. Herewith is his power. There is his triumph. He is our great high priest in that he offered himself unto God the Father. Our substitute in that he suffered for our sins horrendously. The just one for the unjust. Oh, men nailed him to the cross. Men were killing him. Satan was there tempting him and tormenting him. But the Father was there. The Father was there because of us. That the one who is the source of our life's oil would be punished by the Father and would be bruised of the Father. And it says that pleased the Lord to bruise him. He said, "Awake, O sword, against him." So that our Lord Jesus Christ, having offered himself, he would endure the cross. He would suffer death. He would die as a sufferer. Our substitute. The Reverend Hugh Martin, a most gifted Scottish preacher in the 19th century, he summarized it this way. In this transaction of death at Calvary, the Savior combined two apparently antagonistic attitudes of suffering and offering. Suffering unto such extent and such intensity as would have quelled all the active powers, not to say the patience of any but a divine person. And offering also in that action an unquelled and excelling triumphant action, as if no suffering were making any drain upon his willingness as a sufferer at all. Oil for our souls indeed this morning are. And may our hearts so burn within us. And may the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we are humbled before thee, Heavenly Father, to see this morning our the crushing of our dear Savior, that he might be the oil of our lives. O Lord, so let us shine for thee and before thee and before men, that we might show forth the sacrifice of our dear Savior, and that thereby men might say in their hearts, "I want to have what these people have. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ and have the good oil in my soul." Bless us as we go to prayer now. Bless us in the morning worship hour. Bless thy servant, Dr. Pollock. Fill him with God the Holy Ghost. And Lord, again, pour us out a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.